Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
How high are the stakes in this election? Are our institutions of government themselves broken? Are they at risk of breaking, depending? One Supreme Court justice says that our institutions of government are broken and that we are in serious danger. I'll share a short clip from an interview yesterday in this program, just a few minutes, on that very topic. Now, you're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, and on this program, Gary Dahl and I will be your hosts. Dave Kistler is away today. But let me tell you where we're going to go. We're also going to have on the program today and welcome back our special guest, George Barna, Executive Director of the American Culture and Faith Institute, as he shares this week's latest research on the attitudes of Christian conservatives in six battleground states toward the presidential election and also their attitudes toward the U.S. Senate races in those states as well. Gary, there's so much to talk about regarding the continued unfolding evidence of voter fraud erupting across the nation. It is an amazing thing. People are being caught. We're seeing it voting twice. We know that there are dead people already, it'd be possible, lining up to vote. Somebody's lining up dead people to vote. Voting machine programming fraud. We're seeing that in Texas in some cases where changed votes from Trump are changed automatically to Hillary votes. I saw one evidence last night of ballot stuffing. Gary, I've not seen perhaps a more serious time in our nation's history relative to an election process, and it threatens the integrity of not only our entire voting system, but with it the institutions of government itself, particularly when those in positions of authority, the Justice Department, the executive branch, and Congress itself seemingly wants to do nothing to address this issue or to lift up the standard. Yesterday, Supreme Court Justice Clarence Thomas was interviewed at the Heritage Foundation. He made a very noteworthy statement about what is at stake in this election. And this was in regard to the approval process for the open positions and the likely be open positions on the Supreme Court. But he goes into talking about the institutions of government itself. Let's just listen to this, Gary, and then I want to ask you a couple of questions about it when we're done. Russ, if you could play that, please.
In light of this current vacancy, you know, one of these days we're going to have another confirmation hearing. And there are a lot of people who, of course, believe that the confirmation process is broken. Your confirmation being one example of that. And I'm curious your thoughts on whether there's any hope to improve the confirmation process.
You know, there's always hope. But this city is broken in some ways. I've been here now most of my life now. And I think that we have become very comfortable with not thinking things through and debating things. That's one of the things I love about the court. You can actually talk to people about things. And I think that we have decided that rather than confront the disagreements and the differences of opinion, we'll just simply annihilate the person who disagrees with me. I don't think that's going to work. I don't think that's going to work in a republic or in a civil society. And at some point, we have got to recognize that we're destroying our institutions and we're undermining our institutions. And we're going to destroy them, but the day's going to come, if it's not already here, when we need the institutions and the integrity of the institutions. So even when you disagree with people, if you notice in my opinions, I don't attack personally my colleagues. I disagree with them strongly because I think it's important for me to leave them standing and to leave the institution standing and to sharply have the contrast and the points of view. But I don't think that's going to change in the city until we get back to sort of a notion that we argue, that we debate, that we decide things based on logic and facts and reason, as opposed to who yells the loudest or who has the best narrative or best meme or some other nonsense.
Gary, that was Clarence Thomas, Supreme Court Justice Clarence Thomas. I think he was making a very astute point there about saying at risk here are the very institutions of government. We have talked a lot on this program about those institutions of society, home, church, and civil government. And I think that Justice Thomas there was referring perhaps more to the institutions of government in his comments, likely the court and Congress and so forth. But Gary, let's just put it right out here right now. What happens? What happens when the institutions of government are broken? He said they're broken. Washington's broken, and the institutions may, in fact, be broken. Gary, what happens when that takes place?
Well, Sam, I think Clarence Thomas was right on target there when he's talking about the fact that the institutions of government are broken. He, of course, went on to say that that entire city, the city of Washington, D.C., is broken. And I think we all need to understand that the institutions of government are the pillars of society as it relates to government. Now, keep in mind, the government itself is just one of God's three institutions. You've got the home, you've got government, and you have got the church. But the purpose of government is to stand for truth and to stand against evil. Well, when it's to stand against truth and stand against evil, but it does not do that, then what's going to happen? Well, it, as a pillar, has failed, and it's going to contribute to the demise of society as we know it. And that's what's wrong with government, and that's why it's very, very serious. I also liked one of the things that he said there is that we've come to the point where we are comfortable about not thinking and not talking things through. Sam, that's very, very serious. You know, we go along with movements, and I say we are talking about society now, generally speaking. Culture goes along with movements and follow people without thinking through what those movements are all about or what those people are doing. We have raised up a generation of people who are not good, strong thinkers based upon truth. And a lot of that is because government has dropped the ball. I might say many times even the pastors in the pulpit have dropped the ball because we have not been speaking the truth either as we should be. I go back to Psalm 11:3, where it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And the answer to that question is in the next verse, where it says, the Lord is in his holy temple. When the foundations are destroyed, we who are the righteous must depend upon God, trust in God, and look to God for direction and for strength, Sam.
Gary, thank you for that. You know, and on this program, we are about putting forth the truth, presenting the information from a biblical and constitutional perspective on the issues of the day. That debate, Gary, that Justice Thomas said we're not having on this program, we're committed to the truth. And ultimately, what he was talking about, when truth falls, then in fact you have the pillars fall. That's where the attack is. And so the balance of the program today, we're going to continue to talk about matters of truth, and we're going to bring in George Barna next to reveal to us the most recent findings of the attitudes of Christian conservatives towards the presidential election and the Senate races in six key swing states. We're going to talk and have a very good dialogue with George Barna coming up in this next segment. Stay with us. This is Sam Rohr and Gary Dahl on Stand in the Gap today.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K to 12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well-written, grade-level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teacher's editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit BJUPress.com. That's BJUPress.com.
The preservation of the sacred fire of liberty and the destiny of the Republican model of government are justly considered, perhaps as deeply as finally staked on the experiment entrusted to the hands of the American people. A quote from George Washington.
This is your host, Sam Rohr. When it comes to financial stewardship, wills, and tax estate planning, you can trust the Life Financial Group, one of our Stand in the Gap Today radio sponsors. The Life Financial Group has worked alongside believers across America for nearly 40 years, providing counsel and biblical direction to Christians so they can provide for their families and leave a legacy of significance. Call the Life Financial Group today at 800-688-5800 for a free copy of Protecting Yourself from Fraud. That's 800-688-5800.
The liberty of the press consists in the right to publish with impunity truth, with good motives, for justifiable ends. To disallow, it is fatal. Alexander Hamilton, 1804.
From the Pennsylvania Family Institute, I'm Michael Gear with today's Family Update. I'd like to offer up some words of encouragement and thanks today to everyone who got involved in helping fight legislation in Harrisburg that would seriously undermine personal privacy and religious freedom. I'm talking about legislation that, when introduced, was called the Fairness Act by its supporters, but was anything but fair. The proposal later became known as the Bathroom Bill, because it would force open bathrooms, showers, locker rooms, and dressing rooms to people of the opposite sex who self-identify otherwise. Further, the legislation would hinder churches, ministries, and faithful Christians from fully following their faith. Well, this week, for all intents and purposes, the General Assembly session came to a close, and every one of these proposals failed to advance. That good news is a testimony to hard work, citizen involvement, and God's faithfulness. Thanks to all who took a stand. We'll need to be watchful next session, though. As they say, eternal vigilance is the price of liberty.
I'm Jan Markell, helping you understand the times.
Isn't there anybody in the system who would stand up and call this what it really is? A massive moral disaster.
Evil is defined in the Bible as a system ruled by Satan that robs, steals, and destroys the influence of God. From the world of politics to the world of racial unrest, we are seeing how anger is being lived out before our eyes. Could it be that evil has more of a foothold in our country because we have abandoned the God of the Bible? Is he allowing us to feel the pain of a godless society whose purpose is to be self-serving? The Bible is clear that the end times will be lawless and ungodly, yet it reminds us at all times God is still in control. For more information, listen to our weekend program on this station or anytime at olivetreeviews.org.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, we welcome now to Stand in the Gap Today our recurring and very special guest, George Barna, Executive Director of American Culture and Faith Institute. George, welcome to the program today.
Sam, great to be with you and Gary again.
George, we always like to have you on here because not only are you a good man, you are fixated with truth. We like that. And as a researcher, you stay right on the facts until we ask your opinion, and then you vary from it at that point, and that's a good thing to do. But, you know, George, things change quickly. 2 weeks ago when you were with us, I am looking at the headline of the research at that week. It said Trump support among Christians conservatives, his strongest supporters plummets. Now, this week, you've entitled the latest research as, quote, surveys in six battleground states show Christian conservatives firmly backing GOP candidates, end quote. The tone of the research and the headline seems to indicate a significant change. Let me start with this with you. Start out here, George, by telling us effectively the top line results of this week's research. And then if you want to compare and contrast a little bit to 2 weeks ago, go ahead and do that.
Sure. If we look at the battleground research that we were doing, there were six states we were looking at: Arizona, Florida, Iowa, North Carolina, Pennsylvania, and Wisconsin. And just in terms of the big picture, what we found is that folks in those states are very much, and again, we're just looking now at SageCons, the spiritually active, governance-engaged conservatives, people who are very deeply devoted to their Christian faith. Their faith is driving their political activity. They believe they have to be involved, and so they do. They get involved. They have a conservative point of view. Among that group, almost 9 out of 10 are paying a significant amount of attention still at this point to what's going on in the races. They're getting most of their information from television and from independent online sources. When we look at the elections themselves, what we find is that in those 6 states, Mr. Trump's support goes anywhere from 3/4 of the group in one particular state up to almost all of them. In Florida, you've got about 95% currently of the sage cons who say if the election were today, they would vote for Donald Trump. We look at the strength of support that he has in those particular states, and again, very, very strong, more than 9 out of 10 people in all except for one of those states saying they're either totally or mostly committed to supporting him. And the reason that they're supporting him, that hasn't changed. They don't like him any more than they did before, but they're willing to take him if it means that they cannot have Mrs. Clinton. They do not want Mrs. Clinton under any circumstances. There are 2 primary reasons people are voting for Trump in the SageCon community. One is they do not want Mrs. Clinton elected at any cost. And secondly, they prefer the issue positions, the stands on key matters that Mr. Trump has taken. The other thing that the surveys did this past week and a half, we looked at the Senate races in those 6 battleground states. In all 6 of those states, you have incumbent Republicans who are running for re-election. It's tight races in all of those states right now with sage cons anywhere between, again, 3/4 and in the high 90% range are planning to vote for the Republican candidate in their state. And again, their levels of support are even higher than those awarded to Mr. Trump, ranging anywhere from 87% to 99%. So sage cons have been in this for a long time. I mean, they've been watching this race before most people realized there was going to be another presidential race. They're still paying attention, and they still plan to vote for the most conservative candidate they can find.
George, again, it's a delight to have you with us, as it always is, and we appreciate everything that you do. I've got 2 questions. One is very brief, but it's just something that is that I think would be good to communicate to our people. And that is this. You say in your own research that the sage cons represent about 12% of the national adult population, which constitutes a segment of approximately 30 million individuals. And, of course, through your research, you indicate that they normally, generally speaking, are voting for the conservative candidates, the conservative values. These particular figures that you've given to us here, do you see them reflected, or are they reflected in any of the other secular surveys and polls that are going on in our country, as far as you know? You hardly ever hear anybody on the national scene talking about this group of people. So where they stand and how they are going to believe, do you see that reflected in any of these other secular polls that are out there today?
Well, you can't, Gary, because of the way that the polls measure different segments. Mm-hmm. Nobody else except us measures this segment. And I don't want to say why that may be. I don't know. But it's certainly an important group. I mean, there's a lot of research done about, for instance, the African-American community. They're roughly the same size as the sage cons, maybe even a tiny bit smaller in terms of voter turnout. So this is a key group, you know, and some people have looked at these numbers that you just alluded to and said, well, you know, I guess we can take those for granted. You know, I mean, certainly that's going to go Republican. Let me tell you this, if it doesn't go Republican, or if they choose not to turn out, they will not win without this group. This is a critical group, strongest support group that all of these Republican candidates have at this point in time. And so they can't afford to turn their back on them. They can't afford to ignore them. It's a very critical group. But you're right, because of the way that the media polls tend to measure different segments out in the marketplace, this is a group you won't hear about.
And the second follow-up question on that is, again, in your research, you say that they believe that this election will make a big difference in their life. Now, what do you believe they think that big difference is going to be?
Well, we looked at that, and there are a couple of things that are going on here. I mean, basically, it's a combination of two things. On the one hand, it'll make a big difference because if Hillary Clinton gets elected, the entire form of governance in America is likely to change. I mean, she's pretty much promised us that that's what's going to happen, that she will complete what Barack Obama has started. And so that scares the daylights out of them because it's antithetical to what conservative Christians believe. Secondly, they have hope that if Mr. Trump and Mr. Pence get elected, that there may be a shift of the pendulum back toward some of the things that they believe in as conservative Christians. Things like, no, the government should not be supporting abortion. It should not be taking tax money to support abortion. It should not be legalizing that. It should not be allowing men into girls' locker rooms. It should not be, getting rid of the military as we know it. I mean, there are so many dramatic differences between the platforms of Mrs. Clinton and Mr. Trump. And conservative Christians are saying, you know, it's a night and day election here, and we're choosing day, not night.
George, I want to follow up with the next question in the last remaining couple of minutes. I'm assuming by what you're saying there that these sage cons who are going to vote by these large numbers for Trump are voting let's put it this way. Are they voting more out of an anti-negative vote towards what a Clinton administration would do, or are they voting for what they believe a Trump-Pence administration will do? Can you answer that?
Yeah, in a lot of ways, I would say it's more of an anti-Clinton vote at this point in time, because the driving force in decision-making for sage cons or conservatives or evangelicals is character, the character of the individual, because they believe that biblically what you do springs forth from your character. And so as they measure the character of individuals, they don't like the character of either of these candidates. And so then it comes down to, okay, well, which one has at least said, we know neither of them tells the truth all the time, but which one of them has at least pretended that they would go in the direction that we think the nation needs to go in. And therefore, they're siding with Mr. Trump. They know for a fact, based on past behavior, the track record, as well as what's being said consistently by Mrs. Clinton, that she's opposed to almost everything that conservative Christians stand for. And therefore, Mr. Trump, who has said he's in line with a lot of what they want, would be their candidate of choice.
So, George, let me go to the next question then. In these six states, those who say they're going to vote for Trump range from a high of 95% in Florida to a low of 76% in Iowa, everything else being in the middle range. These numbers seem like they're very, very high. Why is it that there are still so many who seem to be saying that they're really not wanting to vote at all, not going to vote in the presidential, perhaps, and just stay out of that? Is that group that's saying that large enough? I mean, how are they reflected in these numbers?
Well, they are not sage cons. I mean, sage cons have taken a stand.
Okay.
They know that they have to vote. They know they have to participate. You have a number of born-again Christians who are not evangelicals, but, you know, they're saying that they trust Christ for their salvation. They've confessed their sins and all. These are individuals who are saying they're not going to vote because they believe it's a principled stand. They want to have what they're calling a clear conscience before God. Their perspective is that God would not endorse either of these candidates. And what happens is then the media go out, they find two or three of these people, they turn anecdotes into trends, and suddenly we think it's a big deal.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to continue this very, very key narrative here in the next segment. When we come back after the break, I'm going to ask George a couple of questions. One, what is the danger to America if Christian conservatives do not vote? And then he's going to answer the same question we've posed to other guests. What would he say to those Christians, evangelical Christians, who say, we think the most principled decision is to not vote for either candidate or vote for a third party? We're going to get his opinion as he addresses that group specifically. Stay with us. We will be right back.
These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of their country. But he that stands it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. Thomas Paine, The American Crisis, 1776.
Fox News Radio. I'm Chris Foster. Donald Trump has three events in Ohio today. Hillary Clinton campaigns with Michelle Obama for the first time in North Carolina.
We're getting an idea of how the early voting is looking in the state of Florida, where they issue tallies every day. The early votes in person, which began on Monday, Democrats are leading by about 34,000 votes. But in the absentee mail-in ballots, Republicans have returned 46,000 more ballots than Democrats. So it could be said at this point, the race in Florida looking very close.
Fox's John Roberts. Drone strikes target al-Qaeda leaders in Afghanistan.
Farouk al-Qahtani was considered al-Qaeda's top leader in Afghanistan. U.S. officials say his likely death saved American lives here at home. Qahtani was designated a terrorist by the Treasury Department in February. Bilal Utabi was the other senior al-Qaeda leader likely killed in Kunar along Afghanistan's border with Pakistan.
That's Fox's Lucas Tomlinson. Fox News. We report, you decide.
Shining forth, we are the Freedom Station, WFYL. Hey, Grandma, I'm confused. We're reading an article the New York Times wrote in 1999 in my Common Core book about the fall of the Berlin Wall. Didn't you tell me Ronald Reagan was mostly responsible for the fall of the Soviet Union?
Well, yes, I did, and we were all so proud.
Well, right here in the article, it says Mikhail Gorbachev did that. When I told them I thought it was Ronald Reagan, my teacher said no, that he was a president then, but he was just a good salesman. It was Gorbachev who was the great reformer who transformed the world. Boy, I'm glad they talked about that, because I would have gotten it wrong on the test.
Oh, honey, that was just an article from an old biased newspaper. I was there, and you can trust me. Oh, what are they going to teach you next? These Common Core lessons are awful.
Call your representatives now and ask them to stop the national takeover of education called Common Core. Go to PARestoringEducation.org or call Richard at 484-678-2236. This message brought to you by Pennsylvanians Restoring Education.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, welcome back to Stand in the Gap Today, and we're going to continue in this segment, actually in the balance of the program, with our special guest, George Barna. He is the Executive Director of American Culture and Faith Institute. We are talking about the latest results and research findings on the attitudes of Christian conservatives, politically active Christian conservatives, relative to how they're going to vote here in this election. George, I'm going to move into a segment here now where I'm going to want research information from you, but also your opinion on things. You know, the last two presidential elections, there were millions of Christians, and you can quantify that for us if you want, who stayed home and did not vote in the presidential election. Both times, the nation, maybe because of that, elected Barack Obama, who has, we know, instituted the most aggressive anti-Christian, anti-constitutional, and anti-Israel policies of literally any president. Now, the 2016 election is just about a week and a half away, and I'm still amazed at how many are saying they're either not going to vote or they're not going to vote for the top of the ticket and just leave the presidential blank. George, I want to start here with this question. In your opinion, why are there still so many, in light of all the things that have happened, who profess to be Christians and Christian conservatives, perhaps, who yet failed to see the stark contrasts between these two worldviews, effectively, of the Trump-Pence and the Clinton-Kane team? Why is that existing today?
Well, Sam, I mean, as we do the research, you know, we try to dig into that and figure out what motivates people to vote. And what we know is that what turns people on, what gets them going, and frankly, the way that they make their decisions is based on emotion rather than fact. And so they get a feel for the candidates based on facial expressions, body language, clothing, body shape. I mean, all kinds of things, the sound of their voice, how they interact with other people. And that stirs up emotions that ultimately lead them to move toward one candidate or the other. Add to that the fact that you've got the media hysteria swirling around the whole campaign, and that tends to overwhelm people's sense of a need to do homework. I mean, to really get down and figure out who believes in what, who's done what, who will do what. And then you add to that the fact that, and I don't mean this derogatorily, but most Americans are not future-oriented. They don't tend to think about the future more than a couple weeks ahead. And if they do think about the future, they're thinking primarily about themselves, maybe their family. They don't think about the country, their state, their faith, I mean, any of those things. So you put all of that together, and what you have is a nation full of individuals who are driven by their feelings in the moment. They're not ideologically driven. They are not worldview kinds of thinkers. In fact, most Americans have a worldview by default. They've never taken the time to really study what the different possibilities are and what their implications are and who they want to be and who they believe God wants them to be and how the Bible fits into it. They haven't done all that. And so we're driven by emotion, and that's why we have these kinds of choices being made.
George, I think it's very similar and actually ties into that clip we played at the beginning of the program about Clarence Thomas, where he made that the institutions of government are broken and falling apart partially because people don't actually think through and debate the issues. They go after the person. Probably a little bit talk what you're talking about there. And I think that's a real failure. And one of the things we try to do in this program is to encourage people to think biblically, take the truth, apply it to the issues of the day, because it will bring a person to a logical, good conclusion. And that's why all of this is what we're talking about here right now. And that leads me now, George, to the question I set up before the break here, is I now want to ask you as a guest the question that we've been asking to our guest on this program. We started on Tuesday with former Congressman Michelle Bachmann, and I'm now going to ask you that same question, and that is this. If you were, and I'm going to ask you now, speak to Americans, speak to our listeners across the country, most of who probably would say they are Christians and probably evangelical, certainly probably most all conservatives, but many of whom are saying, you know what, I really think the most principled position is I can't vote for anybody at the top of the presidential ticket. I may go vote for others, but I'm going to leave that one blank. I'm going to put that into God's hands. I'm going to walk by faith. And that's how many of them are thinking about it. George, in this thinking process, could I ask you in the next 3 to 5 minutes, I'm not going to interrupt you, let's talk to the people of America and say to them, why and how their thought processes ought to go relative to voting or not voting for the top of the ticket here in a week from now.
Yeah, I appreciate the opportunity. And so let me do this as one believer to another. This is not a professional pollster talking to you. This is a guy who's devoting his life to trying to follow Christ, trying to understand God's word and to obey it. Because I believe that as believers is our primary purpose for being here on earth, is to love God with all our heart and soul, mind and strength. And the way that we do that partly is by understanding and obeying God's word. Now, when you read his word, my interpretation of it is that he has called us to be involved in the world, not to buy into everything it has to offer, but to be involved in the world and to influence it. We're not supposed to be victims of the world. We're supposed to guide it and lead it according to God's principles. So we've got to understand that in this election, somebody's going to be elected. We may not like any of the options that we have, but we're privileged to have the opportunity to vote for somebody. And keep in mind that whoever wins is only going to serve because God's going to allow them to serve. So I would say, you know, in this time, it's imperative that you vote, that you influence the world by what you do. Whether you like both candidates, either candidates, neither of the candidates, it's immaterial. You have an obligation to vote. You want to participate through abstinence, do that sexually, not politically. You have to have a long-term impact on this culture through any means that you can. Now, think of it this way. If you choose not to vote, you are essentially surrendering the right to complain about anything that happens for at least the next 4 years, and probably for a lot longer than that. And what that means is that you've got to realize when your taxes go sky high, don't you utter any complaint. When you see our nation expand its lead globally and how many babies are murdered in the womb of the mother, you can't complain. You can't say that there's anything wrong with that because you chose not to participate in who's going to be presiding over our country. When you see boys and men going into the locker room of your middle school or high school age daughter, you have no right to complain because you chose not to participate. You're going to watch our borders open up possibly, and people from all kinds of countries with very different objectives for the future of the United States, sometimes to kill as many Americans as possible, sometimes to subvert the balance of the country. Many of them are going to go on welfare, which will again change the tenor of the nation, not just in terms of your tax bite, but also in terms of how people think about what life is and what a great country is. You have no reason to complain. I mean, you think about, gosh, the nation defending itself. I mean, there are huge choices on the ballot this time in terms of the defense posture that the United States will assume based on who gets elected. And so if we elect the candidate who's saying that we're going to shrink the military, we're not going to fund the military at such rates as we are now, we're not going to upgrade the technology, we're not going to have the same war capacity, we're not going to have the same defense capacity. You know what? When Russia or China or anybody else threatens us or comes after us and we can't defend ourselves, you be quiet because you did not vote to defend the country. You look at the same kind of argument related to terrorism. You look at business. If you're a small business owner, you work in a large business, understand that hiring practices, wage practices, are more likely to be determined by the government than by that business if one of the candidates is elected. And so if you want to run your own business but you choose not to vote, you be quiet when they come and tell you you have to hire certain people, you have to pay them a certain amount of money, you have to give them certain benefits that your business cannot afford. You just have to be quiet because you chose not to participate. You look at health care. And what we've got are two distinctly different approaches to that. And so if we wind up with a candidate who says that we're going to upgrade Obamacare and, you know, it's going to be more costly, the government will be more heavily involved, you're going to have fewer choices, the quality of care is likely to go down, you don't like that? Too bad. You're going to have to be quiet because you chose not to participate in the election. This is a critical time for those of us who love Christ. He did not ask us to put our head in the sand and say, this is too confusing or it's too ugly. I don't want to be involved. His death on the cross was ugly. He needed people to be involved. Everything about our faith is a challenge to the world system. Get used to it. We have to stand up for what we believe. And now is a critical time.
George Barna, thank you very, very much for that wonderful rationale. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to make sure that this program is posted, like always, on our archives. I encourage you to go back, listen to it, forward this program to other people, let them hear the case just made by George Barn, one of the clearest ones I think that we have heard about not voting, or the, by the way, the cost of it, of not voting. Now, after this next election, after this next segment, we're going to come back and continue with George, and we're going to end up concluding this program as we have in prayer and another discussion, and George will close this program in prayer. You want to hear this.
This is your host, Sam Rohr. When it comes to financial stewardship, wills, and tax estate planning, you can trust the Life Financial Group, one of our Stand in the Gap Today radio sponsors. The Life Financial Group has worked alongside believers across America for nearly 40 years, providing counsel and biblical direction to Christians so they can provide for their families and leave a legacy of significance. Call the Life Financial Group today at 800-688-5800 for a free copy of Protecting Yourself from Fraud. That's 800-688-5800.
The only foundation of a free constitution is pure virtue, and if this cannot be inspired into our people in a great measure than they have it now, they may change their rulers and the forms of government, but they will not obtain a lasting liberty. A quote from John Adams.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit BJUPress.com. That's BJUPress.com.
Remember, in this political season, it is God who changes the times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. Daniel 2:21.
Sherry, I have a riddle for you.
Oh boy, you know I'm not really good at riddles.
What do a president, a prince, and a king have in common?
I have no clue. What do a president, a prince, and a king have in common?
They all died without a will.
Sorry, I just don't get it.
Well, President Abraham Lincoln, the artist Prince, and Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. all died without a will.
Wow, I'm really surprised. You'd think these famous people would be better prepared.
We do not know the number of our days, and you don't become a wise steward by accident. MFB Wealth Management works with believers like you to create your stewardship plan.
Visit MFBWM.com. Let's start the conversation. MFBWM.com. Securities and advisory services offered through Genios Wealth Management, member FINRA SIPC.
Acts 4:13 Ministries invites you to join us for the Valley Forge Leadership Prayer Breakfast this November 4th at the Crown Plaza in King of Prussia. Men and women will meet to fellowship, network, pray, and hear the testimony of notable Christians in the public eye, and of course, enjoy a delicious breakfast. For over 20 years, the Valley Forge Leadership Prayer Breakfast has been a wonderful blessing to Christian professionals living out their faith, as well as a unique opportunity to introduce the gospel to unchurched friends in a warm and comfortable setting. Our 2016 keynote speaker is General Jerry Boykin, original member of Delta Force, military leader, author, and pastor. General Boykin will share exciting accounts of fighting on the battlefield and of faith while serving at the top levels of government. Invite your friends to hear the insights behind what drives this true American warrior to follow, serve, and lead. For more information and online registration, visit vflpb.org. That is vflpb.org.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
As we conclude the program today, again, we've been talking with George Barna, Executive Director of American Culture and Faith Institute. And George, I really appreciate what you just laid out in those last 4 or 5 minutes in the last segment. You made a case that I have not heard too many make, and you made it very effectively, and that is, if you do not vote Christian, if you do not vote conservative, if you do not vote interested American, because you're not quite satisfied with all everything at what's at the top of the ticket, then you really do forego your right to complain. I think that was a very, very well-made case, George. I want to thank you for that. As we move into this segment here, George, we started on Tuesday closing our program in prayer for our nation. We talk about the problems. As God's people, we know that without God's help and intervention, all of the efforts of man will come to naught, and we're seeing the evidences of evil eroding the pillars of society, institutions, even as Clarence Thomas said at the beginning of the program. But I want to find out from you here before we go into a little bit of prayer at the end of the program here. I want to find out from you and see what you are thinking and what you're sensing. And that is this. Are you finding that among the remnant, I use that term, we talk about that, those who really do know who God is and they're committed to doing his will. Are you finding that this election is stirring perhaps a passion and urgency and understanding and awareness perhaps of the seriousness of the times in a greater way perhaps in past elections? What are you sensing in people's hearts and minds when you're talking with them?
It's been really interesting to me, Sam, because what I'm finding out of all the studies we've been doing, we've done more than 40 studies now just this year alone related to the election. And one of the things that I've been finding is that the people in the pews are starting to wake up and realize these are serious, dangerous, important times. And they recognize that they haven't been taught biblically how to recognize and interpret the signs of the times and to know what to do about them. And so we've got more and more Christians who are looking to their church, and particularly to their pastor, to help them understand these things. And what's interesting to me is that the thing that seems to be holding back a real movement forward is our pastors, who are, forgive me, but, you know, because they're good people and they're trying to do what they believe is right, but they seem scared of upsetting people and creating controversy and ultimately, therefore, losing the numbers of people and giving and all the other opportunities that comes with that, and so their church wouldn't be as strong. I think they're not looking at the picture properly, not recognizing that when God's people know his word and understand his word and are doing everything they can to obey his word, to integrate it into every element of their life, it doesn't matter if your numbers have gone down, your quality has gone up precipitously, and that's what we're shooting for. This isn't a game where he who has the most congregants wins. It's the reality of he or she who has the most congregants who are so in love with God that they will do whatever he calls them to do, you win, good and faithful servant. So I'm hopeful that maybe from the ground up there will be growth in the church, you know, and that God's people will recognize what it says in James 1 about how faith without action is meaningless. And what they want to do is know, okay, but how do I turn my faith into action? What does that look like? How do I do it? How do I know if I'm doing it right? How do I know if it's making a difference? Those are great questions, and I'll tell you, as a teacher, I'd be ecstatic if my students were asking me those questions because it tells me they're engaged and they really want to transform the culture. That's who I want.
George, I want to admonish our listeners right now because we're about at the end of the program, and I want you to close this program in prayer. But I encourage all of you who are listening across the country, if you're in a church and your pastor is timid, go to them and encourage them to preach boldly. We know from the research that those of you who are listening, you want that. Encourage your pastors to do so. And if your pastor is preaching encourage him even more. Uphold them in prayer. And Pastor, if you're listening today and you're standing up strong, thank God for you. Do it even more. And if you are not, I pray that the Holy Spirit will get underneath of you and you commit to standing in that gap for truth. Now is the time. George, in the last couple minutes here of the program, I would like to ask you, and we would be very honored if you would take and lead our audience and lead us to the Lord in prayer today for our country, for our pulpits, and we'll just finish the program in this fashion today. If you come right, if you go right up against the break, we'll just stop right there. The time will go on. Let's close this program in prayer. We need God's help now more than ever. If you could, George, please go ahead and lead our audience and ourselves in prayer.
Sure, Sam. Thanks. Lord, we come before you right now in humility and in fear for what we've done to this country that you've given us. We come before you wanting to know and to do your will. We ask that you would forgive us for the things that we've done against you and your principles. We ask you to forgive us for taking for granted all the blessings that you've given to us. We ask you to guide us forward in these dangerous and important times. We know that you have placed us here for such a time as this. And we ask that you would give us the courage and the wisdom and the insight that we need to be your faithful servants. We pray for the leaders of our country, Lord, that you would give them courage and wisdom, that you would enable them to listen to you and to understand your agenda and to jump on board with it and to obey your principles as they carry out your agenda. We pray for our pastors, Lord, and ask that you would also give them courage, the courage to lead, the courage to teach us the things that are in your word that may not be popular in our culture, but are exactly the things that we need to hear and to know and to embrace to be your people. We ask that you would give our pastors your vision. Get rid of our pastor's vision. We don't need that. We need your vision, and we ask that you would make it crystal clear to our pastors and that they would have the willingness to embrace where you're bringing us and what you're about so that we would be in tune with your agenda. We ask that you would give our pastors a burning passion to infiltrate our society with your truth, the only truth, so that we would not be driven by the winds of culture, but that we would be brought forward by your truth and your love. We pray for our churches, Lord, that believers would be able to gather together freely to worship you in ways that bring you honor and glory and delight and pleasure. We ask that our churches would be places where our people can come and concentrate and focus on hearing your truth, hearing your wisdom, understanding your will, seeing the big picture from your perspective because we take on your worldview. We ask that our churches would be places where believers come together and they talk with each other about these matters, that we're not scared to bring it up because we might offend somebody or we might lose a friend, but that most of all we're concerned about how you feel about us and that we would be willing to have these conversations in a proper atmosphere so that we can then go out into the world and bring your influence into that world. And we pray ultimately for the voters of America, Lord, that you would give Americans wisdom, that your Holy Spirit would fall upon this land on whenever people are voting. It's no longer just November 8th, but whenever somebody is voting, that you would hit their conscience with the reality of what they're doing, the severity of the choices that we're making, and that people would make those choices wisely. They would make them in ways that demonstrate their willingness to obey you and their love for you, their love for other people, their love for truth, their love for their country. And we pray, too, that as you call us to, that we take everything captive, including politics, for Christ, that there's nothing that doesn't come under his dominion, and that what we would do would ultimately lead this country back to the foot of the cross. Lord, we need revival. We know that we are not beholden to humans who lead us. You are our ultimate leader. But we also know that you work through people. And so we ask that on November 9th, the people that have been elected will be people that you can use for your purposes, and that they're people that we would be willing to follow because we know that they have your purposes in mind. Lord, we pray this for America. We are grateful for the privilege of living in this place,